I just want to comment that I was looking and watching in the news yesterday, and the day before, about the March for Life in D.C. Well over 100,000 people were there, braving the cold to speak out for, well, really it's 41 million babies that were aborted last year worldwide. But what I saw was really just encouraging to me, because as I go through my Sunday school class and talking about the different spiritual dimension of this world, particularly our nation, and then speaking about the millennials, how 80% of millennials are not interested in church or religious things, we saw it in pictures that increasingly more and more and more millennials and young people were part of that march, a part of that event, which speaks volume to me and encouragement, because that people are turning to the Lord, and also that they see the value of human life, of which we, as God's people, we believe that so much. So it was encouraging, and there are a lot of people working in this area to end the atrocity that is called abortion, and we trust the Lord in it. Let's pray together as we look into the Word of God. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you. We thank you that we have the privilege to come before the throne of grace for God's people together to worship you, and thank you for giving us the gift of music and wonderful worship team to lead us as we enter into your presence. Lord God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you use your word to touch us, Lord, and that we will hear from you? Spirit of the living God, would you illuminate these words that we have been working at, thanking you, Lord, for your revelation to us. Would you speak to our hearts today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys might recognize, especially if you have been going home and kind of meditating upon this passage that I asked you to last week, we're using part of the same passage that we used last week. And this week we will finish Romans 8. But I want to touch on this topic that is probably one of the most popular topic out there. If you go to a bookstore, and Christian bookstores or Amazon, anywhere, you will find a voluminous volume on this topic of living the victorious Christian life. Who doesn't want to live a victorious life of any kind? Certainly as Christians, we want to live that way, and oftentimes Christians don't. And so we want that. We want that in our lives. This is one of those topics that, you know, a lot of pastors preach on all the time. And in fact, we can go to conferences, and one of the theme of the conferences that's given to me usually when I'm asked to speak will be one of these topics: how to live the victorious Christian life. And so today we want to look at that, because I think in these verses we find it. We find it. A formula, if you want to look at it that way. But when we look out there in the world, I want to tell you there's a lot of messages out there, a lot of things written, a lot of things spoken about that really are not the right things. They're not biblical. They describe the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, anything but. So today we want to talk about that. What is the victorious Christian life? What is it? Have you sat down and thought about it? Have you thought about your life and said, is my life victorious? Am I living the victorious Christian life? Am I living the life that I would say, yeah, every single day? I'm living the life that I want to. I believe God wants me to. That is victorious, that it's an overcoming life. Is that the life we're living? You're probably saying, well, sometimes, maybe, sometimes not. But first of all, we want to define what it is. What is victory? What is the victorious Christian life? I want to tell you, first of all, what it is not. What it is not. Now, out there, a lot of times, you're a champion, you're great this, you're great that, you know. It's almost like kind of trying to hyping yourself to say, if I just say the right things, think the right things, do the right things, I'll be victorious. And victorious means my life will be devoid of these things, you know, all these things that are bad. They won't be there. I won't have pain. I won't have suffering. I won't have bad things happen to me. And it's interesting, in verse 35, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, first of all, he's bringing these things in. Obviously, if he's bringing these things in, the difficulties, he talks about tribulation, distress. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. Persecution, famine, nakedness, on and on and on. If he's bringing these things in, obviously he's saying these are part of life, part of the Christian life particularly. In fact, today in my Sunday school class, We're talking about the criminality of the Christian faith worldwide. Did you know that 15,000 incidents are recorded every year worldwide? 15,000. It may not sound like a lot worldwide, but 15,000 severe persecution happens that they have been able to record it, and many, many that are not, including murder and martyrdom of believers, thousands of them, including Christian facilities and buildings and properties that are destroyed all the time. In fact, 214 they average out every single month worldwide. Churches that are being burned. We don't think much about it in America. We don't think these things. If something happened here, it's usually a racist issue. But no, over there it's not a racist issue. It is a spiritual issue. There are violence that are all over the place. In fact, in North Korea alone, did you know that there are almost 60,000 people incarcerated in concentration camps? And I want to tell you who they are. They're not all political prisoners. They're not all people that just speaks badly of the president. They're Christians. Because if you have a piece of Bible, anything, a couple scripture pages in your home, and they come in and they find that in you, you're being dragged off, and you're not just thrown in prison, you're brought to the concentration camp. Can you imagine 50 to 60,000 people in concentration camps today? That's in North Korea. That's just in North Korea. Did you know that in places like Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, all these places, people are suffering, they're being imprisoned, they're being hurt, they're being killed, because they're Christians. And so for us to say, you know what? The victorious Christian life is devoid of those things, that would be ridiculous. How can you possibly say that? We can't say that. Maybe we can say that here in Houston, but we can't say that worldwide. So persecution is going to be there. So I want to tell you, the victorious Christian life is not a life devoid of those things. It is not a life in which you are healthy and wealthy and wise and safe, and all these other things that sometimes some churches, some pastors, some Christians would say it is. I met people who really believed that if you're not living in a good, you know, you're having struggles in your life, you have having you don't have a job, or maybe you are sick or something, something's wrong with you. You're not living the victorious Christian life. That is not true. So I want you to understand that the victorious Christian life, a life in which we say, you know what, we're living in victory, is not a life devoid of difficulties or problems and stuff like that. I'll tell you what the victorious Christian life is. It's very simple. It's very simple. Knowing that God is victorious in your life. I was trying to condense it to see how I can, in a few minutes, put it together so you can take it home and think about it. I'm doing my studies, and I came across an article that Dr. Billy Graham wrote in 2007 in his magazine, Decision Magazine. It's good. I love Dr. Graham because he makes everything so simple, right? You never look at his message as pastors and as theologians. You don't take his messages or his books and break it down and say, oh, it's so profound. No, it's never profound like that. It's just always so simple, but it's so effective. It's so anointed. It touches hearts and transforms lives. It's amazing what he can do. So he wrote this article, and he said this. He said, there are three kinds of people in this world. Three. I think there are a lot. There's 195 countries in this world. You would think there are more than three. But he said, no, there's only three kinds of people in this world. So first of all, all the natural people, the worldly people. They're just people. They don't know the Lord at all. This is what it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the natural people. They can't comprehend God. They can't comprehend spiritual things. They read the Bible and say, this is a book. We don't know. We don't care. This is the world. This is what we were too. I was one of those persons. All of you were one of those persons. This is the natural people. They're not believers. They can be interested in this and that and that. It doesn't have to be good or bad. But they don't know the Lord. He said the second kind of people is interesting because some people don't, not sure if that is even possible. I've even talked about it before and prayed over it and wonder whether there's such a person. They are the carnal people. Are they even carnal Christians as well? Are they real Christians? Some of us have talked about this before. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about that. It says some of you are fleshly or carnal. The word is carnal, fleshly is the same word. You're babes in Christ. Basically, you have come to know Jesus Christ, but you've gone nowhere with it. You've never grown. You've been there maybe 50 years or 30 years and 10 years, whatever it is. You haven't grown spiritually. You're still drinking milk, as the Bible says. You know what? You're struggling with your life. You have no victory in your life because you're carnal. You're fleshly. You're still living according to the world. You don't know what it means to go beyond that and be what God wants you to be because you're stuck there. All you care about is being saved. That's good enough for you. Afterward, you're just pursuing your own things. And the Bible talks about you. Talks about carnal people, fleshly, immature babes. And Dr. Graham said, they're a third kind of people in this world. They're the spiritual people. They're the people whose Spirit of God is in them and lives in them, seals them, and they're walking in the Spirit. They're living victorious lives every single day. They're not people that are necessarily so great and wise in education. They're not people that are so great in their properties or accomplishments or anything that the world would think about. Not so. But they're people that are walking in the Spirit of God. Every single day, they arise. And they trust God for living victorious lives that day. Whether it's being a mom at home, taking care of children, whether it's working out there in a blue-collar job or a white-collar job, whether it is being a king or a servant of somebody, it doesn't matter what it is. You are a spiritual person because the Spirit of God is walking in your life. You're walking with the Spirit of God. You're filled with the Spirit, and you are exercising the gifts of the Spirit as you serve God. He said there's three people. I read it a few times, this article, and I thought, that's good. That makes it simple, right? You can take it home right now and you say, there are three people in this world. Who am I? Ask yourself that. As you go out those doors later, who am I? If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm just not, I don't know what the pastor's talking about. He's talking about somebody. It sounds like it's me. And I don't want to be that person. I want to be somebody else. I want the other part. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, I'd love to pray with you later. Come and talk to me. Talk to people. Come on forward. We can pray for you. Every one of us who knows the Lord, Lord, we have done that in our lives. You go out there and you say, you know what? Maybe I'm just this carnal person. What's going on? I've been a Christian for 10 years already, but nothing's happening in my life. I'm struggling all the time. I'm struggling with sin. I don't know how to handle this. I have anger in my heart. I hate people. I don't like the situation. Every single day, I wish the day is a different day. Maybe there's something wrong with my life. Maybe I need to do something else. So the question here is, how do we get a person who is carnal into a spiritual life? That's what we want to do. And the Bible is very clear about that. So you want to live the victorious Christian life, you cannot be a carnal Christian. You will not live in victory. You say, well, maybe there's no struggle. Maybe I don't need to live in victory. Well, the fact that there is this issue of being a victorious Christian, being a more than a conqueror, means that there is a struggle in life. This world is full of struggles, especially for Christians. If you do not have struggles as a Christian, rest assured, you're probably not living a very good Christian life, because the Bible tells us that Christians who walk with the Lord and walk in the Spirit of God, you are going to face struggles. That's who we are, because the enemy is not going to let you get away with that. He goes on, and Dr. Graham talks about this. He said, how do you get from the carnal life to the spiritual life? And he says, you know what? You have to wrestle with your enemies. That's how. And then again, he makes it very simple. I want to share that with you again. He says, there are three enemies in this world. Only three? You know, Dr. Graham is just so simple, right? So simple. Only three. You're going to leave here and you think about these three. He said, the enemies of God's people is this. First of all, it's the world. The world is our enemy. Say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, this world is ruled by the enemy, okay? This world is worldly. It doesn't mean all worldly things are bad. It's just that if you're wrapped up in it, it's bad. For instance, if you go and work in a job, you got a good job, you make a lot of money, there's something wrong with that. Having money is not a problem. But the love of money is, you see, and when you put your love into this world, that's what happens. It can be other things. It can be fame. It could be just fun. It could be anything. The world is it. It's very simple. Then he goes on and he says, you know what? Your second enemy is this, and it's good. We've been working on this in Romans, right? And that's your flesh. That's your flesh. You remember Paul talked about in Romans that, you know what? It is this mortal body that's full of sin. We have to crucify it. This is where our sanctified life has to be developed. That even though spiritually we know the Lord, we have his righteousness in us, but this mortal body is full of sin. And we have to, when we get to Romans 12, sacrifice our body as a living sacrifice. We have to do that. And until we do that, we will not live out the victorious Christian life. Because we are always going to be caught by that. There's going to be things in this body, the lust, the jealousy, all these sins that are part of it, that we are part of. And they have to be crucified. And then he brought one more, and this is really important. I think we don't think about this a lot, but it's true. If there are going to be three categories of evil or enemies of ours, first is the world, it's just there. Then it's our flesh, our mortal body. And the third is the enemy himself, Satan. Now, we don't want to think about that. Sometimes I think the world, those who are not believers, they think about this more. There are all kinds of beings out there that's doing things in your life. And that's why Barbara, so you should talk about, you know, praying. I mean, you and I are wrestling in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 5 tells us that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? These beings. And so we have these beings out there every single day trying to trip us, especially if we're Christians. We want to live our Christian life. Today we want to worship God. Today we want to pray. Today we want to bring before God and intercede for others. And you know what the enemy does? Oh, suddenly you're too busy. I don't know if you ever quantify it or calculate it or evaluate it. Every time you want to pray, I want to tell you, something happens. Something is coming up. The phone is ringing. Something is bothering you. And in today's social media, I mean, you can almost never get enough time to pray because your phone is always on. Your gadgets are always doing something. That's the enemy too, you know. You say, no, it's my friend. Maybe it's your friend, but it's your enemies too. Trying to trip you up. I shared this before, and I remember it distinctly. And I pray, I mean, I really pray and lift this up to the Lord. Every single day, I take my puppy to the park to do his business. I walk my dog. You should walk your dog if you have a dog. It's good for him. But on Sundays, the day that she doesn't want to do anything. And Sundays, the day I remember I have to walk like three times the amount, you know? And you wonder why on Sundays. It used to be like that when our children, on Sunday, they just act up all the time when they were little. They're always acting up on Sunday. Come on, we got to get to church. And they're just acting up. You ever thought why? I still remember our worship leader, now former church. He would practice. He was a good worship leader. But on Sunday, his strings always broke. They don't break on practice. To a place where we would literally put two extra guitars behind him. Because he would break that many strings. And it was always the third string, which is weird as someone who played guitar before. Usually break your first string, you know, the thinnest. But always the third one. But he never broke them during practice. So we began to pray. We began to pray against the power of the enemy to do these, you know, shenanigans. And guess what happened? It didn't break them. It stopped breaking. I mean, it just went on. We didn't even tell him. We were just praying about it. See, the enemy is there working. So you have three enemies. You got the world there. You got your flesh. And then you have the enemy that are alive, personable, real, and hate you so much. That if he had his way, he would execute all of us right now if he could. He would collapse this building, turn an earth. He would do whatever he can if he had his way because he hates us so much. He's going to set up things, and sometimes he'll come across not as these evil things, they will come across as what? Angels of light, right? Things that are so tempting and get you out of whack. So these are the enemies out there, and these are the ones that we're fighting against. These are the ones that we're saying, hey, we want to have victory over this. We're going to have victory over this world. We're going to have victory over our mortal bodies, our sinful nature. We're going to have victories over the enemies of God. That's what we want to do. You want to be victorious and live in a victorious Christian life. That's what we want to do. We want to be victorious every single day. So we need to understand what is the victorious Christian life. We need to know what victory is defined. We need to understand that it is not about whether I'm rich, I got everything I need, whether I never have any pains in my life. No, it is not about that at all. It is about being victorious in Christ, overcoming these things in the midst of it. Why I'm living in persecution, why I'm living in difficulties, why I am sick, why I am in need, I can trust God and live victorious lives. That's what it's about. Second thing here, the Apostle Paul tells us, interesting, victory experience. He is not talking to us about things he doesn't know. Every single thing I mentioned to you last week, everything he talked about, tribulation, he's experienced that. And distress, you know, inner struggles, you can read about that in Romans 7. You remember that. Persecution, who hasn't been persecuted but Paul? That guy has been stoned. That guy has been beaten. He's been in prison, on and on and on. They've slandered him. They hurt his reputation. They've done everything to persecute him. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Interesting. So he experienced all these things. He is a guy that can be empathetic to any struggles that we've had. He's gone through it. And not only that, there's a passage here, and I want to draw your attention to that if you have the scriptures in front of you. For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is from Psalm chapter 44. And if you read Psalm chapter 44, it's a rough psalm to read. The psalmist is basically saying, God, we are suffering so much for you. And at the end, he says, God, would you rise and deliver us, right? But meanwhile, we suffer. This is the Old Testament. God's people have always suffered throughout ages and are still suffering. And do not think that we will not suffer until he comes back. And that is a lot in life for Christians, for God's people. This is what happens to us. We are going to suffer. So if somebody is coming to you and say, you know what, live out the Christian life, live out the victorious Christian life, you shouldn't have to suffer like that, they'll be wrong. It is not about suffering. It is about how we handle the suffering. It is how we trust in the Almighty God. And one of the passages, and I want you to go home and read this passage. It is our favorite psalm. It is a psalm that if you are going through some tough times, if you are, if you're going through some persecution, if you are going through some trials in your life, even if it's just physical trial, if you're going through a struggle of sickness of some kind, if you're going through some persecution from your family and friends and workers, whatever it is, go home and read this. Read this every single day. I guarantee you that the Almighty God will deliver you out of your depression and despair. This is a great psalm, Psalm 91. Let me read parts of it to you. It is a psalm that has gotten Barbara and I through rough times in the past, and we use the psalm. This is a psalm that we are just so blessed with. It says here, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Can you imagine that? If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, if you are walking with the Lord and you're trusting the Almighty God, you're going to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know what that means? That means he's going to hover over you. Verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. One of the struggles I think the American Christians have today is that they trust in themselves. We trust in ourselves because we can. We have the resources to trust in our needs. We have the hospitals, the people, the safety. We can. But when we do that, we do not live victoriously. We live in defeat. We live in dependency on the world. We live in dependency on our mortal bodies. But here the psalmist says, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He trusts God alone. And when you want to live the victorious Christian life, you have to trust God alone. And it goes on. I'm just going to read two more verses for you. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. A bulwark is this thing right here. It's going to protect you. I want you to understand this. He will deliver you from the snare of the trapper. You know what that says? That says that there are trappers out there waiting for you and for me. If you think you can be delivered from them, because of your finances, because of your strength, because of your abilities, you'd be wrong. Because you cannot. Only God can deliver you from the snares. And they are going to snare you. There's so many things that the enemy does you can't believe. You go in there, you come back, and after a little while, what happened to my life? I thought that was a good thing. It became a disaster. I thought doing that was the right thing, and it was the wrong thing. You know, you made a decision here, and next thing you know, it's a disaster. Why? Because there are snares out there. And unless you're praying and trusting in the Almighty God, you are going to be trapped in them. And so the Apostle Paul writes, he says, no. I've experienced those things. I've experienced victory. And I want to tell you that God will give the victory. And finally, victory secure. He goes on and he shares a bunch of things. And you can just bring it in there. You just meditate upon it. He says, for I am convinced. That word convince in the Greek is not just like, I think so. This word convince is like, I am so into this. I completely believe it. I trust it with my whole life. I have no doubts whatsoever. That is the Greek word. I am convinced. I'm completely for it. I've fallen completely into it. I believe it. I have absolutely no doubt. He says, I am convinced. And he goes on. The need of death and the life of the angels. He describes all the possibilities. It's as if he sat there and the Almighty God gave him these ideas. And said, everything that is the ultimate. There's not a thing there. Not one thing there that will cause me to be defeated. Because you see, he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for him. As God's people, you need to understand something. You cannot be defeated unless you allow it to happen. You cannot be defeated. You cannot. And even if you allow it to happen, you might be defeated in this life, but you will not be defeated in the other life, the next life, because God is going to secure your salvation and bring you into his heavenly home. But why live defeated? Why live defeated in this life? You don't need to. You do not need to live defeated in this life if you trust in the Almighty God. And you know what? You say, well, what happened? You're talking about the sanctity of life. We've been protesting. We've been praying. We've been doing all that. We haven't gained a victory, so it seems. Don't mistake then that. God is working victory after victory after victory, day after day after day. God is winning the battle in ways that you can't even imagine. God is victorious, and we can be victorious as we trust in him. So be sure of this, that as God's people, victory is secure. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you that we can live our lives victoriously, Lord God. We do not have to live defeated lives. We do not have to go on day in, day out, not knowing the kind of lives that we can live. We know we can by trusting in you. Father, I pray that you will be with each person here, Lord. Allow us to desire that kind of life because it is a life that you've given to us. Allow us to trust in you. Allow us to be able to wake up each day excited about what you are doing in our lives. Allow us, Lord, each day to walk in the Spirit by the power of the living God. Oh, Father, I pray that our church will be a church that is victorious. And not in the way the world says, but in the way you have told us. That in the midst of battles, we will be victorious. In the midst of struggles, we will trust in you. In the midst of any and everything, we will be able to count upon the love of God and the power of the Spirit of God to deliver us. Lord God, we thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.